All right, so we're going to continue with our lessons. We're doing the Discipleship Evangelism course, and we're in Level 1, Lesson 4, and we're in the lesson entitled Relationship with God. And this is very important that we understand because, you know, a lot of times people don't understand who God is. And one of the most important things about relationship is to understand the person with whom you're going to have relationship with. That also applies to God. So you need to understand the basic nature and character of God in order to have a healthy relationship with Him. You know, something that's so very important that a lot of people don't understand, and that they just approach things out of their own understanding. They approach God based on how they think, how they feel, based on what they've been told, instead of going to the Word. And a lot of times people have a casual understanding of Scripture, and they really don't understand what is really happening in the Bible. You know, if they read the Old Testament, they can see things that take place that looks like God told the Israelites to kill all the women and children and animals, and it seems harsh, and it seems like God's a genocidal maniac. But yet when you go to the New Testament, Jesus is supposed to be God in the flesh. He's having mercy and compassion and grace and love on everybody and healing everybody and killing nobody. And so a lot of times people really don't understand who God is. And because they only have a casual understanding of Scripture, it leads them to not really understand who God is and His character and His love and His mercy and His compassion and all those things for us.
You know, we're not going to be able to go into great detail about a lot of these things because we have to cover these lessons. But if you go to our website, if you want more information, something that has helped a lot of people to understand the character of God and things that took place in the Bible that might portray that God is a genocidal maniac, go to our website at kemi-inc.org and click on that main page, click on Free MP3 Teachings, and then click on the What About tab or the What About link, and that will bring you up to that series webpage. And listen to the very first teaching. The title is Questions Regarding God's Character. And in that teaching, we answer in greater detail why certain things took place in the Bible that portrays God as a genocidal maniac to those who like to think that. And we also discovered that that was a temporary measure that God used until the permanent cure for sin was able to be provided when Jesus was able to come. Okay, so misunderstanding God's character and His nature is one of the reasons why many people don't have a positive relationship with Him. You know, this is exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were tempted by the serpent. A lot of times people don't stop and listen, and they don't stop and think about what they're reading, and they don't understand really what took place there in the garden. But when you really look at it, and that's what we're going to look at tonight, is that what the devil does, he a lot of times when he comes to us and he tries to tempt us, and a lot of times what he does is he comes against the Word and he comes against the very nature and the character of God. And so what we're going to see tonight is that the Word of God is the only place that we can really know who God is. And so if the devil can get you to question the truthfulness or the veracity of the Word, then he can really cause all kind of trouble in your life. You know, a lot of people say, well, I just don't believe that's God's Word. See, the devil's already won in your life. He causes you to doubt the Word of God. He causes you to doubt why God did some of the things He did and to question it. If he gets you questioning God's character, God must be evil. You know, he really is going to be able to bring all sorts of destruction into your life. And so let's turn over to, if you have your Bible with you, we're going to turn over to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to go through some verses here. And so we're in Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to look at the first five verses here. And we're going to look at what was the devil's intention here. What was he trying to do to Adam and Eve, and Eve in particular? What was he trying to do? Okay, so we're going to see that God said in Genesis chapter 2, he told Adam and Eve, he said, do not eat of the tree that's in the garden, in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you can find that in verse 16, chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16 to 17. It says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat it,
you shall surely die. And so that's what God said. And so what the devil tries to do is he tries to get us to doubt what God says and doubt that God meant exactly what he says. That's happening all the time today. You know, the Bible paints certain things as being sin, and people today say, well, it's not sin anymore. It maybe it used to be back in the olden days, in days of unenlightenment. But in today's day and age, we are enlightened, and we see and we know that those things are not really wrong. And so we could go on and on and on, but we really need to get into the lesson tonight. And let's so we're in Genesis chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And so I want you to notice the devil is already twisting God's word. God said you can eat of every tree but one. Notice what the devil does. He says, did God really say you can't eat anything? I want you to notice the devil will come with these slight twistings of God's word. And if you don't know God's word, he'll start to get you to question things that aren't even in there. And so look at verse 2. "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" And see, he starts to challenge exactly what God said, the clarity of what God said. He tries to get us to question that and to start to say, is that really what God said? And if he can't get us to mess up with what God said, what he'll try to do is get us to doubt the reason why God said it. So let's look in verse 5 and we'll see that. So in verse 5 he says, "For God knows," this is the devil speaking, the serpent speaking, "for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." I want you to notice, the devil's attempt was to get Eve to believe that somehow, if she were to listen to God and listen to what God said, that the reason why God said it was not because it's wrong, but because God is mean and he's withholding from you. He doesn't want you to experience all that life has to offer. You know, there's so many people that grew up in the church, and unfortunately, they sit as children, they go to children's church, they listen to different things. They learn the plan of salvation. They learn that all men are sinful. They learn that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life. And when they get to be teenagers and things like that, if they don't have a relationship with God, the devil starts to lie to them and say, you know what? Going out and partying with your friends isn't sin. It's not really wrong. You know what it is? God doesn't want you to have fun. There's nothing wrong with fornication. Besides, everyone's doing it. What's wrong with that? You know what? Your parents and the church is such a drag. God is a drag. He doesn't want you to have fun. If you experiment with these things, you won't die. You're going to really live. I don't know if you can see this, but that is exactly what the devil was doing to Eve. He was getting her to question the character of God, who God was, because she didn't at the time really didn't know who God was. And so that may be a shocking statement, but she did not have the word that we have. She did not have all the experience of the effects of sin that we see. She didn't know a lot of the things that we know, especially if we're a Christian and we've been living for a while. This was something that was totally new to her. And so look what happens in verse 6. Verse 6, the woman, look what happens. In verse 6 it says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food," and I want you to notice, instead of relying on what God said, she started to rely on her own understanding, relying on her own perceptions, relying on what she thought instead of what God said. Let me tell you something. That is what is the biggest problem right now in around the world, and a lot of times in the church, is that people are leaning upon their own understanding instead of what God said. They start to say, well, you know, God is love, and so this must not be sin anymore because these, you know, God loves everybody. And of course, I'm not picking on anybody, but right now the big thing is whether or not homosexuality is okay. Let me tell you, that which the Bible says is wrong is still wrong. It does not mean God hates those people, okay? God is not wanting to stone homosexuals or stone adulterers. We're going to see this. He's not wanting for us to stone rebellious teenagers. We have to understand the reason why God gave the law and all the harshness that we see that is contained in the Old Testament. We're going to see this as we go tonight. And so before we get into that, I just want to keep going in Genesis chapter 3. But we're going to look at why God did some of the things he did. Why were some of the things seemingly so harsh, but yet Jesus seemed to have a totally different mindset than the God of the Old Testament. You know, the Bible says God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that he changes not. Let me just tell you, God has always, always wanted to deal with mankind the way Jesus dealt with the woman at the well, at the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. He always wanted to deal with mankind the way he dealt with the adulterer, the adulteress in John chapter 8. He's always wanted to deal with us with love and compassion. But the problem is because man always leans on his own understanding. Man got to the place where he didn't even know what right and wrong was. And we're going to see this through Scripture. I'm not making all this up. We're going to see this through Scripture tonight. So let's go down to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 9 and 10, of course. Verse 6 says, we didn't finish verse 6, and it says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Okay? And the verse 7 says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Now, I want you to notice verse 8, it says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Let me just tell you, sin always causes us to run from God. Okay? Now, that is not what God wants for us. He doesn't want us to run every time we sin and blow it. He doesn't want us to run away from God and hide. Actually, he wants us to run to him, run to the light so that we could be healed. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 3. But rather, because man leans on his own understanding, when they sin because their heart's darkened, without even recognizing it, they're run from God because of the guilt that they feel. And so they harden their heart and they start making up all sorts of excuses about why God isn't real and those types of things, not knowing how good God is and that they could run to him, and he's not going to kill them. He's going to rather heal them, save them, deliver them. Amen. Let's look at verse 9. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9 says, then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? And so he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. I want you to notice this. God was still talking with man after sin. See, a lot of times people have this concept that God is holy, and he is. Okay, understand me. God is absolutely perfectly holy. But man has come up with doctrines that say because God is holy and man is sinful, God cannot have any dealings with an unholy man. Let me just tell you this, okay? I don't say this to make light of sin. Jesus had to die for sin to bring us into relationship with God. That is absolutely true. I stand behind that. I will never change that. But what I'm showing you here is that God was always, if we really study out Scripture, God was always reaching out to mankind in love and mercy. Okay, he never wanted to deal with mankind according to our sins. He never wanted to deal with mankind according to what we deserve. He's always wanted to deal with us based upon grace and mercy and based upon what Jesus and what he can do for us. But because of our understanding being darkened, you can look at that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, because of our understanding being darkened, we have run from God instead of running to God. Okay, now let's go to Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to show you Genesis chapter 3, and let's look at verse 22 and 24. See, a lot of people have the concept that when sin entered the human race, that God could not have any dealings anymore with mankind. You know, but that is not really what the Bible teaches when you look at it. Okay, now I want you to think about this. Was Jesus God in the flesh? Yes or no? Well, a lot of us will say yes, those of us who believe the Bible. If so, if Jesus was God, was he not holy? Well, absolutely. Well, if a holy God cannot abide or be around unholy man, how did Jesus come and live on the earth? The Bible says that he dwelt among us. John said that we handled the word of life. You know, Peter said, go away from me, master, for I'm a sinful man. Remember the time when he caught all the fish? Jesus said, put your net in the water. And Peter said, oh, we've been out all night. We caught nothing. And Jesus said, cast your net on the other side. He said, nevertheless, Peter said, at your word. And he cast out the net and he caught so many fish. And how did Peter respond? Lord, go away from me. I'm a sinful man. Was Peter lying? No, he was telling the truth. So how could a holy God be right next to living and fellowshipping and talking with unholy man? Folks, I am not making light of sin. Listen to me. I am saying that we as human beings, because of sin and because of the lies of the devil and because of misunderstandings, we have kept ourselves at arm's length from God. God has not kept himself from arm's length from us. All we have to do is turn to him, cry out to him. We looked at these lessons that we've been so far in this series, and God is always willing to receive us. Let's look at Genesis chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 22 through 24. And traditionally, the church has taught that when man sinned, God had to kick him out of the garden because of his holiness. Now, that is partly true, but let's look at verse 22. Genesis 3:22 says, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. I want you to notice that statement just is like cut off. Okay, God didn't even finish the statement there. Look at verse 23. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Now I want you to notice this. God did not kick Adam and Eve out of the garden because he was mad. This is very important, folks. God did not drive Adam and Eve away from his presence. The presence of God, we're going to see this, went out of the garden with Adam and Eve, and it also followed Cain and Abel. We're going to see this in just a second. I want you to see that the reason why God drove man out of the garden was because they now were sinful. God said, if you eat of the tree, you're going to die. Okay, we know that means that they were now fallen in a fallen, sinful state. Death entered the human race. It entered creation. Notice that the verse 22 says that the reason why God cast them out in verse 22 and 23 was because he did not want them to stretch out their hand in their fallen condition and grab and eat of the tree of life and live forever, become immortal with a sinful condition. I don't know if you see that, but that is really what the Bible's teaching. Can you imagine with all the sin and the sickness that is in the world because of sin and all the destruction, but you're not able to die? Can you imagine that? You know, there's a great hope that we will all, those of us who know Christ, that we will all receive a glorified body that cannot have sickness, that does not have the effects of sin in it. Can you imagine living forever in a body that has the effects of sin and there's no hope that you will ever get another body? Now, folks, I didn't say that. There's obviously this is the reason why God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden. It wasn't because he was so angry with them. Yes, they sinned. Yes, the consequence was death. But he drove them out so they would not eat of the tree of life and live forever in that condition. Folks, I don't know if you see that, but that shows that was a heart of mercy and a heart of grace and compassion that God drove man out of the garden, not his wrath and anger and being put off with man and getting him away from his presence. Amen. Let's go to Genesis chapter 4, and we're going to see in verse 8 here. Now, we know the story about Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve, Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. Adam and Eve, it says Adam knew his wife Eve, and she bore a son and named him Cain. And we know that Cain got angry with Abel, and I could teach on that for a long time, but we didn't have time for that tonight. But in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Now I want you to notice before we go there, then in verse 3, it says, now in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering. And in verse 4, Abel also brought an offering. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. and did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. That's verse 5. In verse 6, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? Folks, God was right there with Cain and Abel. He was right there outside of the garden with Adam and Eve. That doesn't mean they didn't have sin. It just means that God was always desiring to have a relationship with his creation, even though we did not deserve it, even though we were not good. God was still the one who was good, reaching out to mankind. But unfortunately, the majority of the human race, all of the human race, really, when you really look at it, Noah, of course, found grace in God's eyes. You see that in Genesis chapter 6, after the whole population of the earth had corrupted themselves. So most of the human beings responded because of their sin nature. They responded just as Cain did. And so look what happens with Cain. He kills his brother in verse 8. In verse 9, it says, then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? I don't know if you caught this. But how is it that Cain could speak to God in such a familiar way? This was not the first time Cain obviously spoke with God. He was so used to hearing God that when God spoke to him and said, Where's Cain? Where's your brother Abel? He just said, I don't know. Now think about this. What would you have done if you've never heard the voice of God before and you killed someone and all of a sudden you're sitting there and the murder weapon's in your hand and all of a sudden you hear a voice from heaven saying, where is so-and-so? And that's the person you just killed. What would you do? Would you respond like this? Probably not. You'd probably fall down dead of a heart attack. How is it that Cain was able to respond in such a fashion? Well, I believe it's because he was so used to hearing God, so used to talking to God. I'm not saying... How often it happened, I'm not talking, I don't know that, the Bible doesn't say. But obviously he was used to having some sort of relationship with God that when God spoke to him, it wasn't something that wasn't common. Okay? And so notice what God says when he kills him. In verse 10, he says, and God said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened up its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. Now, I don't have time to talk about this, okay? But God did not curse Cain, okay? God told Cain that because of what you've done, because the earth has swallowed up your brother's blood, the earth itself is no longer going to produce for you. Now, this is something that a lot of people don't understand, is that when there's sin being committed in an area, it affects the very nature around you, the world, the earth. It just doesn't produce. It's not God pouring out his wrath on you. God created this earth to be in harmony with God's kingdom. And when we sin, we are putting it out of harmony with the way that God intended it to function. I don't have time to go through all those things. I could do it. I could go to Romans chapter 8 and those types of things that talk about that when we receive our glorified body, that the earth itself is going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption that we put it through when we sinned. Of course, I don't have time to go through that right now. So we're going to continue on here. And look what Cain responds in verse 13. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. Now, I don't know if you noticed this, but Cain is blaming God for his sin. Now, folks, don't ever blame God for your mistakes. I'm telling you, that's part of the problem of Cain right there. You know, nowhere does it say that God drove him out. He didn't say that. I don't know if you noticed this, but it doesn't say that God said he drove him out away from him. Okay? Now, maybe, I don't know, I just don't see it there. And look in verse 15, and the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. I want you to notice, how did God treat the very first murderer on the face of the earth? Did he kill him? Didn't God say if you kill man's life in the law, if you go to Leviticus and you go to different places, didn't God say if you kill man, you shall be put to death? I don't know if you noticed that. I've noticed that. So why didn't God kill him? Well, he didn't want to. God has never wanted to deal with us, even when we sin. God has never wanted to deal with us in a harsh fashion. But because of sin, it hardens our heart. We misunderstand God's nature and character, and we actually depart from God. God doesn't depart from us. Let's look at verse 16. It says, "Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord." Notice, God does not say God drove him out. I don't know if you notice that. Cain, in his misunderstanding of everything, his misunderstanding of God's nature, his misunderstanding of his own faults, his misunderstanding of not understanding the love of God, he himself left the presence of God. And nowhere does it say in Genesis chapter 3 that God told him, "I will never talk to you again. Get away from me." It doesn't say that. Now, when you look at the line of Cain, it surely seems that his line departed from God and stopped seeking God. How do we know that? Well, you keep reading it. And then when you read about Seth in chapter 5, actually in verse 26 of chapter 4, when Seth was born, you know, after Abel was killed, Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. And in verse 26, it says, "Then men began to call on the name of the Lord." So we see the line of Seth was the one who continued to seek God, but the line of Cain seems to have ran away from God. Now, let's take a look at why God gave the law and why God, the reason why he gave the law. There's many verses that we can go through. We're not going to go through very many verses, but I'm going to show you the reason why God gave the law. Genesis chapter 4, let's go to Genesis chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 23, okay? We're jumping right in. One of Cain's descendants was named Lamech, and he married two wives, okay? And in verse 23, it says, "Then Lamech said to his wife, Ada and Zillah, 'Hear my voice, wives of Lamech. Listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold.'" I want you to notice that. Now, I want you to just think about that for a while. Did God ever tell Lamech that he's going to be avenged 77-fold? No. Who came up with that? Lamech. He was leaning on his own understanding. He was saying, you know what? If Cain killed a good person that didn't do anything, and God protected him, and he was a rotten guy, how much more will God protect me when I killed a man, but I feel like I'm justified in killing him? Now, folks, God never said that. I want you to see that man has always started to compare himself to other people. Man has never truly looked into the mirror and noticed how deadly their own sin was. They've always looked down the road and said, maybe I'm not perfect, but you know what? I'm better than that guy. And look at him. He's a drug addict. He's a this, he's that. I may not be perfect, but I'm not as bad as that guy. See, mankind has always had a problem with knowing and truly identifying their true nature and their true, who they really are in themselves apart from God's saving grace and redeeming grace. Let's go to Romans chapter 7. We're going to see that one of the reasons why God gave the law and the harsh fulfillment of the law. Romans chapter 7 and verse 13. Okay? The Apostle Paul is talking about the law, and he goes through all these different things. I don't have time to go through this in detail. You can go and listen to the Power of Grace course and listen specifically on my website to the first three teachings that talk about the problem with the law, and you'll learn this in more detail. But the Apostle Paul is talking about the law, and he talks about in verse 12 that it's holy, the commandment's holy, just, and good. And in verse 13, he says, "Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not, but sin that it might appear sin." I want you to notice this, okay? "Sin that it might appear sin was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful." In other words, the Bible is clear that mankind does not know what sin truly is without God revealing what sin is to mankind. There's lots of people who are deceived today, and they say, "I know what sin is. I don't need the Bible to tell me what morality is. I know what morality is." And you tell them, "Well, what is morality?" They say, "Well, I know what's right and wrong." I say, "Well, how do you know what's right and wrong?" "Well, society, it's the norms of society." And you can go there and you can go through different societies throughout the history of the world. And you can say, "Well, this was normal there. Is that right?" "Well, no, that's not right. Rape is not right." Do you know I just came from a culture when I was living in Africa, where the men there don't think rape is really wrong. It's just sex. Listen to me, folks. I'm telling the truth. They don't really believe rape is wrong. They think it's just sex. Of course, they have no foundation of the scriptures, no foundation of the word. So they had nothing to base it on, you know. And so there literally was a leader of those people, a leader in government, that said there is no rape problem in this country. All the women have to do is just enjoy it. It's only sex. Folks, you may be thinking I'm lying. I'm telling you the truth. I'm not going to give you the nation. I'm not going to give you the leader. I'm not going to do that because I'm not trying to impugn their character and mock that nation. There may be someone from that nation listening, and I want them to listen instead of trying to say, turn me off. I want them to hear the truth. But I'm telling you the truth. They don't believe rape is really wrong. The only reason they think it's wrong is because they know that if they get caught, they can go to jail. But personally, they don't see the problem with it. Now, let me ask you a question. Are they wrong? In their society, rape is not really wrong. Are you truly that deceived to think that you can tell what right and wrong was based on the norms of society? You can't. God had to show us what right and wrong was, because man always becomes just like Lamech and says, it's not really that wrong. It might be sort of wrong, but not as wrong as that guy. At least I'm not Osama bin Laden. How many times have you heard that one? I'm not like terrorist. Listen to me, folks. We are all guilty before God. God gave the law and the harsh enforcement of the law in order to bring our understanding of what right and wrong was. Okay? The truth is that God is a good God and his will for us is only good. But Satan uses the same temptations on us today that he came against Adam and Eve in the garden, basically implying that God is not a good God. Amen? In other words, man, you need to go out and get drunk. You need to go out and have sex. You need to go out and do all these things the world says is great. You're missing out. You know what? There's countless thousands and thousands and thousands of people that found out after the fact that they destroyed their lives that adultery is wrong. After they destroyed their lives that fornication is wrong. After they destroyed their lives, that drugs and alcohol and going out and drinking and binging and going to bars and living that lifestyle destroyed their life. Listen to me, folks. God is a good God. He didn't say to resist those things and turn to him and live the way that he told us to live because he's a party pooper trying to kill our buzz. He did it because he's wanting to save us. He loves us. And so those who only have a little understanding of the Bible, if you look at the Old Testament, you don't really understand what's going on. So if you only have a limited understanding of the Bible, you can get the impression that God is a mean, harsh, cruel God. You know, in Numbers chapter 15, we're not going to turn there, but you can write this down and look at it later. In Numbers chapter 15, verses 32 through 36, there was a man who on the Sabbath day went out and picked up sticks so he can cook himself something. This is a true story. To warm himself or to cook himself something, he went out on the Sabbath day to pick up sticks. God had already said, if a man goes out and does this, does something and works on the Sabbath, that man's to be cut off from the covenant of Israel. And so this man went out. He probably didn't think it was that serious. He probably didn't really understand that God was serious. And he went out and he picked up sticks. And Moses went and they brought him to Moses. And Moses said, hold on, let me go find out what God wants to do. And he went and he inquired of the Lord. And the Lord said, stone him to death. Let the congregation of Israel stone that man to death. I don't know if you think about that, but that seems harsh. Do you know that was not the way that God wanted to deal with man? Over there in John chapter 8, woman caught in adultery. And over in Leviticus chapter 20, God said the adulterer, they shall be put to death. Both the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death. But in John chapter 8, a woman caught in adultery. The Pharisees wanted to stone the woman to death. And Jesus said, let he who's without sin cast the first stone. He did not put that woman to death. So was God contradicting himself? No. Let me just explain. The reason why God gave the law was to give our understanding, a proper understanding of what sin is, of what right and wrong is, and to show us our need of a Savior. That's what it says in Galatians. It tells us that in Galatians chapter 3 and verse Let's just turn there real quick. Galatians chapter 3. It was the law was given to bring us to Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. It says, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. In other words, we see the righteous, perfect standard of God. And we see, wow, don't commit adultery. And then Jesus ramps it up and says, I tell you, you've read in the law in Matthew chapter 5 that you should not commit adultery. But I tell you, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. He raised it to another level to show people how much they need Jesus. You know, people were deceived in thinking they weren't as bad as someone else. People were deceived. The reason why God gave the law was to remove our deception of about our true condition. Most people really don't believe they're unrighteous. I'm telling you the truth. Most people don't believe the Bible that we are all sinful. Most people don't believe. I'm talking about people that haven't had the Holy Spirit open their understanding. You know what? I've discovered Christians that don't really believe. They really don't believe how much they need Jesus every single day. I'm telling you. God never wanted to deal with us with harshness. He never wanted to stone that man in the Old Testament when he picked up sticks on the Sabbath. But when God gave the Old Testament law, he gave it because man was justifying himself. Man was judging himself based upon his neighbor, not based upon God's standard. He was saying, well, I may not be bad, but I'm not as bad as that guy. And so when God gave the law, he gave it to reveal sin. He gave it to preserve the Jews so that the Savior of the whole world could come. Okay? And so when God gave the law, he had to enforce that law, or else it would not have made any difference. Okay, if they pass a speed limit, if people are being slaughtered on the highway and the speed limit is 80 and people are just being butchered on the highway, I mean, it's too fast. People are going too fast and they're hitting each other. They're flying off the road. You know what? And so they decide, you know what? We better put a law there to restrain people from killing themselves, restrain people from sinning in that way of driving too fast. And they put the speed limit 50 miles an hour. Now, what do you think would happen if they make the speed limit 50, but yet they don't enforce it? People will still keep going 80 because they're not enforcing it. What would you do if you're driving down the highway and they change the speed limit from 80 miles an hour to 50 miles an hour, and you're driving by and you see a police officer standing there? Your heart would probably drop. Oh no, what's going to happen? And what happened if that police officer just winks at you and tells you, don't worry, it's okay, go ahead? You'd say, wow, this is a joke. This whole law is a joke. It's not even real. And so before long, you'd be going 80 again and ignoring the police officer standing right there. But what happens if you go 51 and the police officer pulls you over and puts you in jail? Let's say the penalty was 10 years in jail for going over the speed limit, even 1 mile an hour. And so you say, wow, they're serious about this. And everyone else, the word will get around, hey, don't go over 50. If you go 51, you'll go be put in jail. Oh, not true. I'm telling you. And you have the whole YouTube video of the guy sitting in jail saying, it's serious, guys. It's serious. Don't drive 51. See, when God gave the law, he had to enforce it in order for it to truly get people's attention. So when the guy was picking up sticks, something that seemed so harmless, but it was going against what God said. And I don't have time to teach on Sabbath rest. That's actually a type and shadow of Christ, okay? You can't work for your salvation, okay? The Sabbath rest is actually, yeah, you can look at it as a literal day of rest, yes. But it's actually talking about Jesus. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I shall give you rest for your souls, okay? And in Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 4, it says there remains another day of rest for us. And he was talking about the old Sabbath rest, mentioned the law, but there was another day of rest. Obviously, it's talking about Christ. Amen. And I'm not talking against that. I think it's good to have a day of rest, but don't think that you're justified because you take off a day a week. You're justified by faith in Christ. We have rest for our souls because of Christ, but yet God also established that we need physical rest and time of total contemplation and keeping our minds upon him. Why? Because if we don't do that, then before long, we're running up in our own understanding. We're going our own way, and it's a very good thing to have a consistent time that we just take off, okay? Even it's a portion of time each day or whatever we do to get our mind on Christ and to focus on him. Okay. So when God gave the law, he had to enforce it to show people how serious sin was, because man really doesn't believe it. Man really doesn't believe how serious his sin is. He thinks it's not really that big a deal. So when you read the Old Testament law and you see people being stoned for things that you yourself have done, so, oh my gosh, God's wanting to kill me. No, he's wanting to extend mercy and compassion to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have to know, we have to believe that we need him, or we'll never turn to him. You know, I teach this. Whenever I teach a foundation course, I said, you know what? It's very important that we as believers, because I've discovered lots of believers don't really understand why Jesus came and died for us. They really don't. It's just a story for some people. They really don't understand the severity of sin. They don't really understand how holy God is. They don't really understand how much grace and mercy and compassion God has extended towards us. They really don't believe how rotten they are. They really don't. We really don't believe as a whole that we are as bad as we are, and we don't really believe as a whole how good God is and how much mercy and compassion he extends towards us. So I always teach this. We need to know our true condition before we can truly, truly turn to God. When you truly know your condition apart from God, it makes you appreciate the gospel, appreciate the cross, appreciate everything that God's done for you even more, and it causes you to trust in him with even more of your heart than if you don't really understand these things. Because, folks, when you truly understand how unrighteous you are, I'm not the one who made that up. Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3 says there's none righteous. Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none good, no, not one. That's verse 12. And in verse 19 it says, Romans 3:19, it says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So why did God give the law? So that we would become guilty in our own eyes before God. See, God knew we were guilty, but mankind is just like Lamech. I'm not really guilty. Matter of fact, God's going to bless me because I'm not as sinful as Cain was. Now think about that. Isn't that true when you talk to people? I've gone around talking to people and telling them about Jesus, and they look at you like, I don't need Jesus. I said, well, why do you say that? Well, I'm not that bad. I try to be good. I try to live by a moral code. You're like, well, what moral code is that? Well, you know, the one that society establishes. And again, we've already talked about that. Folks, society is not the plumb line. The human race has lost its proper perspective of right and wrong, and only God's word will show us what right and wrong is. I want to go to another verse. 1 Timothy, verse 8. It's a lot of times Christians, they will use the law against someone, and they think that God, when God gave the law, he was giving us a standard to keep for him to love us. And folks, the Bible is clear. No flesh shall be justified by the law in God's sight. Okay? It says that in Galatians chapter 3, around verse 11, 12, somewhere on there, and also says that in Romans chapter 3, in verse 20. But look what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 8. It says, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which he committed to my trust. Folks, the law was given to show us that we're sinful, that our mouth will become stopped before God. It no longer is good enough that I'm not as bad as the guy down the street. It's not good enough that I actually heard a man once tell me this. He said, yeah, I beat my wife, but nothing like those guys do. Those guys beat their wife every single day. I only do it every now and then. Now, folks, some of you may be laughing. Some of you may not be laughing if you've experienced that. But that just shows you the problem of mankind. God always wanted to reach out to man in goodness and mercy, but man, because of his fallen state, misinterpreted God's goodness and decided in his own messed up reasoning that sin must not really be sin. But notice that Apostle Paul, we read that verse in Romans chapter 7, verse 13, that the law was given so that sin would become exceedingly sinful and that we would know what sin is. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, he says that the law is okay and good if you use it lawfully. It's not for the believer. It's not for you to have a relationship with God. Let me just say this. I say this many times. The law does not produce righteousness. The righteousness is a gift of God. If you missed that, please go back and listen to the teaching from last week on righteousness by grace. It's on my website as well. Okay? You receive righteousness as a gift. You do not produce righteousness by keeping a standard. See, that is what is a lot of people have misunderstood. They think God gave me these laws that if I keep them, then he'll love me. And if I don't keep them, then he'll hate me. That is not even the point, folks. You destroy yourself when you live contrary to God's ways. Okay? The law reveals what is righteous, but it does not produce what is righteous. It took Jesus dying on the cross for you to produce the ability and the opportunity for when you believe in Christ that he gives you his righteousness. Let's look at Philippians. We're going to see this. I know we've looked at this verse before, but it's so very important that we just get this ground into us. Okay? Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9 says, "And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." I like to look at it this way. If I have been made righteous, I've been given the gift of righteousness when I believed in Jesus. How do I know when I'm using it? Well, when it looks like an outworking of what God says is right, the Ten Commandments or all the other commandments. We're not talking about ceremonial things and the sacrificial system. Jesus is the once and for all sacrifice. We know that in Hebrews chapter 10. But what I'm saying is, if you truly are living and you are walking in the gift of righteousness that God's given you, you can't earn it. You can't be good enough for it. All you can do is keep your eyes on Jesus and keep your mind on him. Have your mind renewed. Allow the fruit of the Spirit to be exemplified through you because of your relationship with Jesus. Jesus said it this way in John 15, "Apart from me, you can do nothing. And it's my Father's desire that you bear much fruit." But the way we do that, Jesus said, is abiding in him, not trying harder in our own strength, offering it to God, but abiding in him so that he can live through us. How do we know that we're abiding in him? How do we know that we're truly walking in unity with God? I'll tell you what, you'll never love anything else more than God. You'll never commit adultery in your heart, much less in your actions. Hello? You know what? If you brothers out there, listen, I'm talking to you, even sisters out there, if you lust after women, God's not mad at you, but you're hurting yourself. You need to look at that and say, you know what, God, I'm not abiding in you, or I wouldn't be struggling with lusting after women when I look at them. Now, folks, thoughts come, but what do you do with those thoughts? The devil always will give you thoughts. He'll bring those thoughts to you. You know, sometimes even your own flesh will give you thoughts. You see a piece of cake and you want it, but you've already eaten enough. Okay? But the devil will bring you thoughts. The problem is that we will start to entertain those thoughts. So it's not just that a thought comes, it's something that you think about, lusting. You know, God told me this once. When I was in Bible school, I was working in a restaurant, and God spoke to me clearly, and he said, "If you do a double take on a woman, that's lust." Because you can't control the first look. You can't help when someone walks by, you see it, but when you do another look, you know, then you're studying it. You're gazing at you. You're appreciating the beauty. All those things that we deceive ourselves with. You know, there was a Christian lady that was in Bible school with us, and there was a Christian man that was also in Bible school. I was married to Lisa, and she was married to another guy that was in Bible school. And she turned to my wife and said, "Don't you think so-and-so is gorgeous?" And my wife looked at her and said, "What are you talking about? We're married. What are you doing looking at him?" "Oh, it doesn't hurt. It doesn't hurt to look." You know what? That couple's divorced today, folks. Don't tell me it doesn't hurt to look and think about things. You know, if you're noticing how awesome someone's shape is, you're thinking about stuff. Now, folks, I'm not preaching law again. I'm not saying you got to do this in your strength. I'm saying the law will reveal whether or not you're abiding in him. If you're lusting, if you're stealing at your work, if you are coveting your neighbor's house, wishing that you had someone else's ministry, you know that's coveting, wishing all these things, you go through there, you find yourself wanting other things more than you want God, don't condemn yourself. God's not condemning you. He'll talk to you just like he talked to the woman in adultery in John 8. I don't condemn you, but follow after me. Sin no more. Follow after me. Brothers and sisters, God has always wanted relationship with us. It's never been based upon how good we are, and we don't need to approach God based on our own understanding, okay? Based on what we think about God's nature, that we think God's mad at us. I'm telling you, God said he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He didn't say, I'll never leave you nor forsake you until you blow it in sin. You know what? God couldn't have relationship with any of us if he left every time we sin. I guarantee you, we are a whole lot worse than we ever imagined. I'm not making excuses, brothers. I'm saying we need to run after God and keep our minds on him. And when we blow it, don't get all bent out of shape and hating yourself and running away from God, believing that he's mad at you. He's not mad at you. He's waiting there with his arms open saying, come to me, come to the light so that you may be healed. Come to the light. Let's go to John 3 and we'll finish on that verse. John chapter 3, this is a very important verse about the misunderstanding of fallen man. John chapter 3, and let's look at verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned. Not condemned. Do you believe in him? Then you're not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Look at verse 20. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen they've been done in God. But, you know, if you're not careful, you will not understand what Jesus is saying. You have to come to the light. Jesus was the light. He was there with the Samaritan woman. He was there with the woman who was in adultery. But you know what? The Samaritan woman opened up her heart and received that light. She didn't run away from him. The woman in adultery didn't run away from him. She received that light. He said, I'm the light of the world. Follow me and you won't walk in darkness. Folks, the tendency is that when we sin is that we run from God because we feel condemned. That's when we need to remind ourselves that God is not the source of condemnation. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Folks, we need to run to God when you blow it. Don't wait a few days until you feel like you've cleaned yourself up a little bit. Run straight to God. I'm telling you, straight to him. You click on something on the internet, and all of a sudden, oh man, what am I doing? Click off, run to God. Don't wait hours, days later, wallowing in your self-disgust. Run straight to him. I'm telling you, the light heals. It doesn't condemn. It heals. But if you don't know the goodness of God, you think that when you come to light, it's because God's going to kill you. He's not. He's going to heal you when you truly come to the light. Amen. Well, praise God. We'll continue next week.